Good morning. We're going to turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to kind of get our time started this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Eventually, we end up in the book of James, and we're continuing our series this morning in the book of James, and it's an awesome opportunity to gather together this morning. And looking forward to opening God's Word with you. If you were at Equipping Group this last Wednesday, I hope you enjoyed your time. We had, I think, about almost probably 100 adults just in the equipping classes, the three equipping classes. And I really enjoyed my time with our class. It was a great time. Looking forward to this Wednesday again. And then I know the kids were having a great time downstairs too. Jeff's shaking his head. And one of the things that I wanted to mention this morning, I'm so thankful for all the people that serve and minister at Oakwood. And if you want to plug in and get involved in serving, come see me. Part of my role here as a pastor is getting people involved in ministry. And so we would love to talk about what your giftedness is and where that might fit within the body of Christ here, and would love for you to fully jump in and invest as you're able to do that with your time and talents that God has given you. So today, our chapter in James chapter 1 is kind of moving from trials to temptations. I don't know which one's worse or which one's better. But both of them are life situations that we interact with and deal with all the time. We have trials in our lives, and we also have temptations. I don't know that one is better than the other, but they're both different kinds of tests that come our way. I don't know if you've noticed that in some restaurants, you walk in, and you see the hostess stand, but oftentimes they have this glass case. What's in that glass case a lot of times? Desserts. Why is that? They want you to come in, and they want you to see what they have. And usually there are these big pieces of cake that are about like this, or pie with the fruit, you know, just coming out, and the crust that just looks so delicious. And everything looks so good that you're just so tempted to say, yeah, I need dessert. But it seems like so many restaurants give you so much food, by the time it comes to dessert, like, I can't eat anything else. I mean, I'm really tempted, but I can't do anything else. As we're even driving down the road, there's billboards that are blasted all over the place and just different things trying to be sold to us. Even in our culture, have you noticed that on your cell phone, if you talk about an item, it shows up in your feed? Have you guys seen that? That's not even right. They're tempting us to buy it. Even in our, even as you're going, a lot of my experience growing up as a teenager, I worked in a grocery store, and then when I was in college, I worked for Nabisco, so I was in grocery stores, and as you go down the aisle, and you get what you need, that's all on your list, and then you kind of walk in the aisle to pay, what do they have on the right and the left? Candy, convenience items, things to pick up to kind of, and you're kind of like in this little aisle, like you can't get out. They're right there. All you have to do is reach your hand to the right or reach your hand to the left. There's temptations everywhere. And you know what I'm tempted to eat when I see that candy right there? Chocolate, but I also like chocolate with peanut butter. The other day for my birthday, I won't say what year it was, what birthday. It was one of those. Some of you know. Somebody just said it. You're not supposed to say it. Who was that over there? For my birthday, PD stopped at the store and dropped by at the house. This was on a Sunday because my birthday was on a Sunday. And you know what he bought me? I mean, almost any kind of peanut butter and chocolate items. Reese's this, Reese's that. And I'm still eating that. Somebody bought me not too long ago one of those big Reese's cups. You know, like the big, yeah. And when I see it, I'm just so tempted to eat it because it tastes so good. My wife makes these cookies that are peanut butter cookies with chocolate. You guys have crumble cookie over here? Yeah, well, she makes the copycat recipe, and they actually have like Reese's pieces on, or Reese's cups on top with peanut butter drizzled on top. They're really good, and they're big. They're fat. Are you guys getting hungry? It's only like 9:30. But see, like, I don't know what your temptation is, but in life, there's temptations everywhere. Lance did this artwork for us, which I think is awesome, but you kind of notice the apple. And what do you see there with the apple? Yeah, it reminds me of the passage in Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 3 that we'll talk about later, because temptations are everywhere. I want to define temptation this morning from the Bible as anything that influences you to disobey God and his word. Anything that influences you to disobey God and his word. I'm going to start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you're going to notice in verse 13, it's a very familiar verse, but I kind of want to set up the context. So if you have your Bible, which I hope you do, because it's not going to be on the screen, I don't think. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what it says. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Just to give you a little context, Paul is writing this to the Corinthians and reminding them what the Israelites did. I'll give you a little clue. The Israelites did not have a lot of self-discipline. They gave in to disobedience, and they were very indulgent. And to be honest, it sounds a lot like our culture today. And sometimes even us as Christians can lack self-discipline. We can be very indulgent. We can be very disobedient. And so what I have to say for us today as we look at God's word is so important. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, verse 2, it says, now all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us. Everyone take your fingers and point to yourself, because these are examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it were written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. That's pretty serious. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as examples, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Now here's the really familiar passage you're going to recognize. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Look at this passage. It's on the screen. This is the verse that we often quote or we know. No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted above your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. See, God had given us some promises here that he will be near us, that he is faithful. And one of the things that I want to remind you of this morning is to draw near to him. So one of the determining factors about temptation is what you decide to do with temptation in your heart. Will you obey God and draw near to him? Or will you rebel against God and run from him? See, we're not passive victims here. Instead of choosing to sin, resolve this morning that you're going to implement some of the following strategies that I'm going to give you in your life. Look at this passage of scripture. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Here's our big idea this morning, and I kind of already mentioned it, alluded to it. Our big idea this morning is you can escape sin as you draw near to God. And that's what I want to unfold this morning as we look at this passage in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. Now, one of the first things I want to lay out for you this morning is that temptations are unavoidable. Temptations are unavoidable. When we come to this passage in James, if you could turn your Bible to James chapter 1, we're going to look at these verses and we'll kind of just look at them and read them as we're kind of looking at the separate points, because what I want to do is I want to show you where I'm getting all of this content that I'm sharing with you this morning. It comes right from the Bible. So, in verse 13, it says this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So one of the very first things that I want to show you right from this passage is that temptations are unavoidable. In verse 13, it says this, when you are being tempted. James does not say if you are being tempted, but he does say when you are being tempted. It's going to happen. Temptation is everywhere. There is no escape from being tempted. It's unavoidable. No matter where you are, who you are, you're going to face temptations to be greedy, to be unkind, impatient, potentially rude, unloving, selfish, judgmental, lustful, jealous, envious. Sometimes you might even seek revenge. And the reason is, we live in a sinful human body. This body that we live in, it's sinful. The world that we live in, it's a sinful place. And you're going to find temptation all over the place. Temptations at home, at work, with others, by yourself, in a crowded room. You could even be in a monastery. Have you heard about the monks and even the nuns that have sinned? Sometimes we hear about it in the news. You could be up in the mountains by yourself. Temptations are still there. Temptations are unavoidable. God's word tells us that sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. How do you do that? The only way that you're going to be able to control sin, to resist temptation, is through the power of Jesus. He's the only one that has master over sin. The Bible says that he lived on this earth, yet he was without sin. He was tempted in all points like we were, but yet he did not sin. But one of the awesome things is that when he left this earth, to all believers, he left the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been tempted and you felt the prompting of the Spirit say, "What are you thinking? Why are you even looking at that? Or why are you even considering that option?" The Holy Spirit, if you are a child of God, is there to help you. And so when temptation is crouching at the door and there's opportunity for sin, it's waiting for you. See, sin is like a thief who hides in the dark behind the door. And when you walk in that room, he jumps at you to control you. When my son, my oldest son, was little, one night I knew he was going to bed. And so guess what I did? I went upstairs and I snuck in his closet and I just waited and waited. And then all of a sudden, I just start saying things. And what do you think he did? He was scared. And then all of a sudden, I just jumped out. But he knew it was me. It's kind of like that. Like temptations are right there. They can creep up. Temptations are going to find us. We're going to encounter them. That's what this passage is talking about. And that's why God talks about temptation in his word. He wants us to experience victory over these temptations. Now, when I say temptation is unavoidable, I mean that the lure of it is everywhere. Temptation is like fishing. The devil, he'll place before you something that's alluring to you. It may be money, or a person, or a feeling, or an object, but he'll place it in front of you. But if you give in to that temptation associated with it, you'll find that there's a hook right in the middle of it. And when you bite, Satan is able to pull you right in away from doing what's right. See, temptation really is neither right or wrong, good or bad. Just because the chocolate cake is on the table and you're thinking about eating the whole thing is only a temptation. That's not sin. When you see money sitting on the table and you know it's not yours, but you're debating on whether to take it, it's not a sin. That's temptation. See, it's neither good nor bad. But it's when we give in to that temptation is when it becomes sin. Let me also say that it would be wise to remove ourselves from temptations. Temptations are, they're not really good or bad, and they sometimes are unavoidable that they're going to come in our lives, but that doesn't mean that we have to like put ourselves right in the middle of where a temptation would be. That wouldn't be wise. Now, I want to show you right from the passage, as we go to verse 13 and 14, if it can be put on the screen here, I want to kind of go and look at this a little bit further. So it says here, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So, temptations do start somewhere. And where do they start? Well, one of the first things I want to lay out from the passage tells us that temptations here do not start from God. I'm going to have you put the scripture back up because I want to show you specifically here from this passage here that show us, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Temptations don't come from God. Sometimes people can try to excuse sin by saying, what's the phrase that the devil made me do it. Well, I mean, do you have a choice? Do you have a free will to say yes or no? Yeah, I don't really believe that the devil made me do it. But some people say, God made me do it. I mean, isn't that what the passage is saying? I am being tempted by God. James is saying here, and he's kind of offering a sharp rebuke for making excuse for our sin and blaming God or someone else or even the devil. We need to take responsibility for our sin. When we're placed in a situation for temptation, who did it? We did it. We have to take responsibility. So James states that God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. There is nothing in God to which evil can make an appeal. He is literally, God is untemptable. Also, he tempts no one. Now, does God offer tests sometimes? Yes, but he doesn't tempt us. Listen to this passage, very familiar passage in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, and I'm going to reference this later in the message, but I want you to specifically listen to the second part of it. In 1 John 2:16, it says this, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Where do temptations come from? They don't come from God. But the passage does tell us, if you can put the scripture back up there, it does tell us where the temptations come from. It says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. In verse 14, if you can put that up there, it says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desires. Where do temptations come from? Everybody point right here. Right here. They come from our own desires. They come from your flesh. Your body is sinful. The sin goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, and from generation to generation and generation, the sin has been passed down from your parents to the next generation, right here, to me and to you. Sin is inside of us. Our own desires, they come from our own sinful heart and mind. It's the things that we see and hear and touch and smell. It's the things that we can dream up in our own mind and we want to experience. Each person has their own desires. See, temptations are personal. You might be tempted with one thing and your friend is tempted by something completely different. Each temptation is often unique to you. It's personal. And we're told in verse 14 here that temptation comes from our desires. And that's why we're tempted by one thing, and your spouse could be tempted by something completely different. It doesn't mean that you're worse than them or they're better than you. Your desire and their desire are different. When you take desires and mix it with sinful nature, you end up with problems, with temptations. See, in our culture and all throughout the scripture, it's kind of interesting. As you study various Bible characters, many of them had character flaws and sinful opportunities. And it's interesting that as we read the Bible, we can really see like, oh, they're human too. They face temptations. There's only one person in the whole earth that faced temptations yet did not sin. There's temptations all over. There's temptations to pride, bitterness, even substances, laziness, negative thoughts, lying, overspending, not giving financially to the Lord's work, selfishness, greed, coveting, abuse verbally, physically, anger, cheating on your taxes, vulgar talk. I mean, I'm just naming a few. There's temptations all around us. And this morning, I want to ask us a question. Let's really get down to the bottom line. Are you feeding and fueling these internal passions to lean further toward these temptations? Or are you leaning more toward the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your life, in your body? Are you drawing nearer to God so that when the temptation comes, you're living in the Spirit and you say, no, thank you. That is not for me. I want to follow after God. Or are you leaning in more to the passions of your lust and saying, when the lust and the passion, the opportunity comes, and you say, yeah, that sounds good. Let's look through the passage here, because in verses 14, 15, and 16, it tells us that these temptations that I told you are unavoidable can sometimes lead to more. Let's look at the scripture here. In verse 14, it says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Let's keep going. Verse 15. It says, then desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. See, we're talking about here an actual conception of birth, and what we're producing is sin. We'll talk a little bit about that. It says, and sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived. My beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, James is writing to us to say, don't be deceived. Because sometimes the things that Satan tempts us with look real good. That's what happened to Eve that day, back in the Garden of Eden. As Satan presented different things to Eve, and Eve knew what she was supposed to do, God said in Genesis chapter 2, he says, don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then when the serpent came that day, the serpent began to argue and make good points as to why she should partake of that fruit. And she did it. Let's look at the progression here of what happens. How do you go from temptation to full-out sinning? The Bible clearly lays it out. There are steps and progressions that lead us away from purity to impurity. One of the very first things that we see, and we talked about it a little bit in verse 14, are desires. In verse 14, it says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. The word lust here is talking about our desires, our inner cravings, our passions. These inner cravings are sometimes intense desires, or something or someone is what can lure us into sin. Now, the second step here is verse 14, is where the actual temptations come from desires, and desires, when they're drawn out, lead us further in the progress. Now, in the New King James, the word is drawled out. The word ESV is lured. The New American Standard, the word here in verse 14 is to be carried away. The NIV word is to be dragged away. And it's from a verb that has the meaning of being dragged away as if compelled by an inner desire. So this idea here to take a desire and to be drawn out carries the idea of being dragged away by this desire that's in us. It's often used, the same Greek word is often used as a hunting term to refer to a baited trap to lure an unsuspecting animal into it. Now, a lot of us, we have any hunters in here? A few of you, okay? Any of you use bait to trap an animal? I've seen, like, deer hunters use, what do they use? Like a salt block to try to draw an animal in. In our house, sometimes we have animals. What kind of traps do you guys use in your house sometimes? Mouse traps, right? And what do you put on that mouse trap? Peanut butter, the same thing that... That's not good, is it? The same thing that I'm attracted to. I might, just to see if I can get my finger in there fast enough and pull it out, it would probably like, yeah, we use traps all the time. And in our lives, sometimes we are literally, sometimes get trapped in our sin. Have you ever had a sin in your life where the temptation just keeps coming and you're like, Lord, I want victory in this area? Don't give up. Don't give up. But I want you to understand here, as James lays this out, see, it's desires. We might have to change our desires to get us moving in the right direction. The second step is that we're lured in like that trap. The next thing that happens is kind of like a danger zone. When you're drawn away and enticed, it leads you back to the old way of living your life before Christ. In verse 15, it uses a strong picture here of following through on the desire, and it conceives sin. It actually uses the word like conception, and we understand what that is. But here, what you're actually producing, instead of producing like spiritual fruit, like Galatians chapter 5 talks about in verses 22 and 23, it talks about, there's in that passage earlier in verses 17, 18, 16, it talks about the fruit that we can produce that's not godly. It's when we give in to these temptations, we're in a danger zone because we're producing something that doesn't please God. It says lust that has conceived produces sin. See, earlier in the passage, it talked about responding right to trials. If you remember when I preached about that, that it produces joy and that you can ultimately come to spiritual maturity as you respond right to the trials. So a wrong response to lust here will actually result in a decline in your spiritual walk. And can ultimately, the passage says here that it could actually lead to death. Now, you might be like, whoa, death. Yeah, I mean, that's what the Bible says. I'm just saying what the Bible says. What does this mean? Sin can lead to spiritual death, so a lack of growth, a spiritual apathy, a dryness, a lukewarmness that we know in the scripture in Revelation chapter 3, God hates that. And ultimately, if you continue down your pathway of sin long enough, it leads to physical death. That's just what the Bible says. And it's interesting because it kind of brings us back to the concept here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where we see Eve, that she gave in herself and she gave into the serpent. And because of that, she saw there in Genesis chapter 3, it says that the tree was good for food, talking about the tree that she wasn't supposed to partake of. She saw that it was pleasing to her eyes. I'm just quoting almost right from Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. She saw that it was desirable for gaining wisdom, like the serpent really had convinced her of these lies. And these temptations really correspond to John's description of the things of the world, like the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And what we see here is a pattern of sin that runs throughout Scripture. Number one, we start listening to creatures, sometimes ourselves, instead of the Creator. That's where we get into problem. We need to listen to God rather than what our brain says sometimes, because we'll give in to the temptation. Number two, we follow our own impressions instead of God's instructions. Number three, we make self-fulfillment and our happiness our goal. But what ends up happening is the prospect of these things seem good to life when in fact they lead to death. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we trade in for the immediate satisfaction and we trade mediocre for something that's ultimately going to be way better. And that's what this passage continues to tell us here. If you rebel against the God who gives life, what else is there but death? There's a way, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way to death. In light of Satan's temptation of Eve, an old Puritan, Richard Sibbes, he exhorted believers, in all temptations, let us consider not what he offers, but what we will lose. Because sometimes we trade in something that's going to be immediate pleasure. Because the Bible does say that sin and pleasure is fun for a season. And sometimes we give in to a temptation that's going to give us fulfillment right now, but we forget about the future. Now, I don't know if this will sound very negative today, but hopefully this is right where we are in our lives. But I'm going to leave you with this, because this is where the passage really turns. Temptations are defeatable. You don't have to give in to temptation. See, God knows we're not perfect, but he wants to put you in a position to win over temptation. You know what Satan wants? He wants you to be confused. He wants to mislead you about temptation. And that's why James says in this passage in verse 16, don't be deceived. In verse 16, he says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Don't be misinformed. Don't be led astray or wandering. Don't be misled. Don't let your mind become deluded when it comes to temptation and your opportunity to have victory over sin. I'm going to bring us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted to more than you can stand. And when you're tempted, he will show you a way out that you can endure. So when you're facing a time of temptation, look for a way out. Like, get me out of here now. I don't want to linger in this. I don't want to stay here. I want to get out of here. I do not want this temptation. Now, God has given us a lot of tools to do what's right. He's given us a conscience. He's given us right and wrong and the ability to be able to make decisions of right and wrong. He's given us the scriptures. The more we're entrenched in the Word of God, it will help our daily life and choices. The Bible says that it will be a light to our path. It'll help us to know where we're going and what we're doing. God has also given us prayer to strengthen us, to give us insight. We can talk to our Heavenly Father right in the midst of temptation. He's given us the opportunity to run from temptation. We don't have to stay in that relationship. You don't have to stay there. You can leave. He's also given you a mind to plan and organize. And so you can take spiritual preparation to specifically prepare for a temptation that you might face on an ongoing basis. You have a pre-plan to say, when this temptation comes, here's what I'm going to do. Have you ever seen the game shows where you can phone a friend? Sometimes in temptation, that's what you need to do. You need to have other brothers and sisters in Christ that when you're in the midst of temptation, you can call them and say, I need your help right now. I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? Are you available to help me? Because I need you. Just a couple things here. Verse 16 tells us that we can run from temptation. Verse 17 tells us to enjoy the goodness of God. And verse 17, it says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In verse 16, it tells us don't be deceived, because oftentimes what we're doing is trading in the mediocre things for the good gifts that God gives. And so verse 17 tells us to enjoy the goodness of God. It tells us here that God gives good gifts to those who love him. The way that God gives is good. And God gives constantly. God does not change. And as we draw near to God, we will see that he draws near to us. See, in our relationship, he draws near to us. God never moves. We're the ones that drift away from him. God is stable. He's consistent. The Bible says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. So relish, enjoy the goodness of God. And one of the last things that we see here from verse 18 is to meditate on God's word. In verse 18, it says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. There's the word of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, in complete contrast with what I laid out in the morbid scene of death, if we follow that life of sin, because we're following the father of darkness, we see here in this latter part in verse 17 and 18 that we see the father of light. And following after him produces something that is way different. So the solution for temptation is to be found in a close relationship with the Father and a constant response to God's word. We must rest in the unchangeable Lord of light and rely on his life-giving word of truth. So this morning, are you resting in your position in Christ and drawing near to him? Or are you allowing yourself to draw more and more and more to just your own desires? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." 1 Thessalonians 5:15 or 5:5 says, "For you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness." My big idea today, real simple. You can escape sin as you draw near to God. I'm going to leave you with this quote from Tim Challies that says, "One way to assess our progress is to think back and consider once or who we once were." But caution is in order, though, as we must avoid the tendency to relish our sinfulness or to make light of our depravity. Sometimes we can almost cast a wistful eye on the past, longing for the days when we were free to follow our lusts. Looking back at our former selves and our former conduct should be painful more than alluring. Yet sometimes we best see who we have become when we contrast it with who we used to be. Another way to assess our progress is to observe how we have come to respond differently to temptation. We will inevitably see that while temptation remains, many of them no longer have a great hold on us. What used to entrap us every time now barely elicits a response. We will also see that while sin remains, we fall into it far less and repent of it far sooner. This is proof of the sanctifying work of God that is within us. So this morning, in the area of temptation, are you growing? Are you producing fruit that's good? Or are you producing fruits of the flesh? I'm going to ask the music team to come. I've asked them to specifically sing the song this morning, "Firm Foundation." Think about how it fits in with the message this morning of building our lives on God and drawing near to him, because he is the firm foundation. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just thank you for this time around your word today. And we just ask, Father, that you would cause us to grow in you and use this time to further help us draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.